Father, as we come to again ponder this very first Easter morning and afternoon as you spent time walking with two disciples on the road to Emmaus, we realize that this Easter you also walk with us as your church. So Father, as we walk through this text again, make this be more than just an exercise, but Father, may this walk help us to encounter and meet Jesus Christ. Father, I realize there are visitors and new people amongst us. God, I pray that you will walk with us and reveal again yourself to us. I realize there are many who may be here for many years. Father, I pray that as we walked again with you on the road to Emmaus, that you will encounter us again afresh. In Jesus' name, amen. I've had a cousin. She has already passed away, but when she was alive, she told us a story. She was a uni student at this time, and she was doing her assignments just like many uni students do, and it was late at night. And she had just finished her assignments. It was close to midnight. She wanted to go home, so she walked to a car which was parked in the streets, along the streets in the University of New South Wales. And so she wanted to just get home. So she went into a car, threw her bag down, turned up the music, and then she drove. As she was driving, it was just any ordinary night home. As she was driving, she was singing to herself, and she was enjoying herself. Suddenly she heard some noise at the back. And then she started hearing somebody snickering. She started to get frightened. Who was it? Then she realized there was a man actually sleeping at the back seat of her car. And she was unaware of what was happening. He was lying there, snickering and laughing. Then he took out a knife. And he took the knife and pointed to her neck and started scratching her neck. And then he began to speak and ask her many obscene questions, which will not be repeated here. I started asking her many obscene questions and started to tickle her neck with a knife. The first instance she felt was she wanted to cry and scream, but the man said to her, "If you do anything funny, this knife will slit through your throat. Do what I say." She knew immediately that this man was about to rape her. So she prayed at that moment. She wanted to cry and scream, but she felt, no, I should pray. God, you need to help me. And so she prayed. And the thing that really impressed her at the time was to stay calm. It was as if God was telling her, talk to this man. So she did. She talked to this man and tried to befriend her rather than trying to upset him. And suddenly a thought came into her mind. And she said, "No, you know, we have been talking for the last 5 minutes, but I can't hardly see you. Would you mind coming out and sit by my side so that I can see you as I talk to you?" And this man, without thinking, said yes. So she pulled the car to the side, and this man got out of the car. And then she immediately stepped on the accelerator and she quickly drove as fast as she could. And she was screaming all the way home. We live in a very evil world, and evil is very true in this world. And you never expect things like that to happen, but things like that do happen. But the unfortunate news is that not many ladies get away scot-free. We live in a very evil world, and we can feel the curse of sin everywhere. I've been looking at Yahoo News online, and these were some of the headlines on Yahoo News on the Thursday. Pregnant Australian woman jailed overseas for hostile comments. "I will smash your skull in," teen's terrifying road rage encounter. Islamic State terrorist was released by Belgium to become Brussels bomber. We live in a very violent world whereby there is the violence of terrorist attacks, of bombing and verbal hostility. Why? The Bible tells us it's because we are under the curse of sin. Genesis chapter 3 tells us what was wrong right at the start. When God created Adam and Eve, God gave them a garden full of trees to eat from. But before God could actually sit down and eat with Adam and Eve, Satan came up first. And Satan came through a serpent to tempt Eve. He came to plead with Eve, and he became the host and began to offer Eve what to eat, and began questioning Eve. And when the woman saw that there was a tree that God told her not to eat, and Satan trying to tempt her to eat, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3 verse 6, that when the woman saw the tree, the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave it to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And the Bible tells us something very interesting that happens. Then both of their eyes were open and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. What is interesting is the consequences that happened to Adam and Eve after they ate the fruit God told them not to eat. The Bible tells us their eyes were open and they realized that they were naked, that they had no belonging, that they had no power, that they had no identity, that they were living in shame. And as soon as we read the book of Genesis and later on, we realize that what Satan told them was not true. Satan was a liar. They did not become like God. They didn't know good and evil. Because just one chapter after Cain and Abel fell, we read of how evil as a curse pervades the whole universe. Cain, their son, started killing Abel, his brother, out of jealousy. There was a breakdown of relationships. Few more verses, we read about a man named Lamech who began to take more than one wife, committing adultery. There was a breakdown of family. Then Lamech started singing a song, celebrating the fact that he had just murdered a man. There was the breakdown of society. But what was worst is that Adam and Eve, although they had their eyes open, they became blind to God. What is very striking that's happened after Genesis 3 is that they never saw God again. They hear God speaking to them. They hear God rustling in the trees, but they never see God again. And God's presence gets scarcer and scarcer. That by the time you come to the book of Exodus, it's as if he was not even there. And we only get to see God again at the Exodus at Mount Sinai when God appeared as a consuming fire. Human beings was under a curse. But the New Testament speaks about Jesus coming, as I mentioned on Friday, as the second Adam. And this Adam has come to turn away the curse of God. And Luke presents, in the Gospel of Luke, the New Testament, Jesus as the second Adam. He came to rectify sin. And Luke makes it very clear that Jesus is not just any ordinary human being, but he is the second Adam, the anointed one, the Messiah that has come. Luke's gospel begins with a genealogy, and the genealogy traces Jesus back to the son of Adam, the son of God. And Jesus begins just like Adam, as Adam was given the charge to rule over the world. The Luke starts his gospel by telling us how Jesus reigns over the world. He ruled over leprosy in chapter 5. He ruled over death in chapter 7. He ruled over the sea in chapter 8. And he ruled over the demons in chapter 9. But how will this second Adam reverse the curse of Adam and Eve? In this final chapter in Luke's gospel, Luke tells us and addresses this problem, because this problem pervades our society, because my cousin could be your daughter or your granddaughter. And it's a serious problem when we have sin so rampant in our society. And Jesus is of no use if he doesn't reverse the curse of sin. So how will Jesus, the second Adam, reverse the curse of sin? In this time of coldness, when God's presence was scarce, how will Jesus melt such a coldness? Luke 24 tells us that it was the day of Easter when Christ rose from the grave. How do I know that? Verse 13 of Acts of Luke chapter 24. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Luke 24. How do I know it's Easter? Because it's on verse 13. Now on the same day, that's on the same day that Jesus rose, two of them, the two disciples, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. The word Emmaus actually means hot spring. What is very interesting is that something hot, and we'll see why Luke uses this word, is going to happen. In the midst of the coldness of sin, something hot is about to happen. We read then, therefore, in the passage that Eddie just read to us so beautifully earlier in the service, of the two disciples who were walking side by side with each other. They were walking this road to Emmaus from Jerusalem, which Luke tells us is 7 miles long. And they were talking about what happened. They were talking about Jesus who was being crucified, was buried. But earlier in that day, they heard from some women that they'd seen a vision of the angels and that he was alive. And they were all curious. They're talking about this. Suddenly, Jesus joins them without them realizing and started talking to them and rebuking them. How foolish, verse 25, you are. Slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah to suffer all these things and then enter into glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was being said in all scripture concerning him. So Jesus is trying to say, why these things happen? These things have been prophesied in the Old Testament, and all of the Old Testament point to him. Then they reach Emmaus. Jesus did something very interesting. Jesus continued walking, and the disciples asked him to invite him in for tea, or for whatever you call it, a lunch or whatever it is. And then Jesus did something very interesting. What happens afterwards? Verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he broke bread, gave thanks, broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? What is very interesting is that Jesus was invited in as the guest, but then he took the table, he became the host, and he started breaking bread and giving thanks. Jesus now acts as the host. This is something that Adam and Eve never let God do. They jumped the gun. They took the feast, and Satan was the host. But now Jesus becomes the host, and Jesus started breaking bread before them and started to let them eat. And what happens after that? When the serpent gave Adam and Eve the bread, the fruit to eat, what happened? The Bible tells us their eyes were open and they realized that they were naked. And now Jesus gives them this bread to eat. And what happens again? Their eyes were opened again. And they realized who Jesus was. What is Jesus doing here? He's actually reversing the curse of Adam and Eve. The way in which sin is conquered is when we allow Jesus to be the host, to be the one who serves us rather than Satan. Because when you eat from Satan, he will cause you spiritual diarrhea that will last you, that you have to pay for all eternity. But now Jesus is the one that feeds us, and we have to eat with him. So what does it mean to eat with Jesus? Let me suggest three practical implications. To eat with Jesus means you have an intimate relationship with him. Eating is a sign of intimacy. This is true of many cultures. It's true of our culture today. Many of you will be having Easter lunches with family. Who do you invite to your Easter lunches? It's only people you are intimate with. It's your family, your children, your grandchildren. You usually don't invite somebody who is unfamiliar. Eating is a way in which we express that we're in intimate relationship with one another. And this is no ordinary meal that Jesus is sharing with his disciples. He tells us very clearly at verse 30 that when he was at the table, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it and gave it to them. It's a table fellowship that is centered around his sacrifice on the cross, because these were the things he did before he was crucified. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. So it is a table fellowship of intimacy that is centered around the very fact that Jesus came and he died for us. So if we want to reverse sin, we need to establish an intimate relationship based and centered upon the cross of Jesus Christ. And to eat with Christ means you enter into an intimate relationship with him. I remember when I was in the U.S., I was alone and I was serving in a church. It was a very difficult time for me. And there was a lady in the church together with her husband. They were very nice to me. So they always said, oh, if you're alone, come to our place. You know, we always treat you as family. You are our little son. And I always remember that. So on Christmas Eve, after I finished everything, I said, oh, why don't I visit them? So I did. So I visited them and chatted with them. And then suddenly the lady said to me, have you been to Vons? Vons is a grocery store in the US. They sell turkey and it's all made up for you for $20 or $50, whatever it was, $50. And I said, well, I don't really eat turkey. I'm by myself. I don't buy a big turkey and I eat it. It's too much for me. And then she let this topic go. And after a while, she came back to the topic. Have you been to Vons to buy the turkey? And I said, no, I don't. It's too much for me. When she realized I didn't get what she was hinting at, the third time she said, my family are coming in 30 minutes. I want you to leave right now because we are only inviting family. Go to Vons and buy your turkey. I was young and naive. And it was a visit I really remember. But she was telling me that our table fellowship is just for family. You're an outsider, you're not welcome. But Jesus is opening up his table. Because of my sacrifice, yes, you are not family, you can be part of my family. Because of my cross, because of my broken body on the cross, enjoy this intimate relationship with me. What does it mean to eat with Jesus? It means to enter into an intimate relationship because of his sacrifice on the cross. But secondly, to eat with Jesus means to enjoy him and his grace. Let's face it, why does Luke and Jesus talk about eating all the time? Because eating is enjoyable. The reason why we don't binge on food is because of health. Like our sister Zelma always tells me whenever I visit her, eat healthy and you will live long. Another reason why we don't eat binge on food is because of the C word, calories. I remember a few members in my church, a former church, used to write down everything they eat so they then calculate the calories at the end of the day, because we don't want to put on weight. But if food is not unhealthy and we don't put on weight, I would say bring on the steak, bring on the lobster, bring on the curries, bring on the dim sums. Why? Because food is enjoyable. And I think Jesus describes our relationship with him as a table fellowship, because following him is an enjoyable and a good ride. And what has sin done? All of us have ate at Satan's table. We are all sinners. What has Satan done to us? He has caused depravity, he has caused broken families, he has caused violence. But Jesus says, if you eat with me, you will not escape troubles. You will still have troubles in this world, but it will be an enjoyable ride. You will have joy everlasting, because it's a good ride that you will be with me. And the rules I have, your eyes will be open, and they will not be just rules. Many people say, oh, I don't want to become a Christian because this book is full of rules, all the thou shall nots. But if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, He opens your eyes to see that these are not just rules. These are His means of grace to guide and protect us. I remember hearing a testimony of when I was invited to a lady's birthday party, and the daughter, who's about in her 40s, gave up to speak. And she said to her mom, directly to her mom, and says, "Mom, I thank you that when I was a teenager, you were very harsh to me. Mom, I thank you that when I was a teenager, I wasn't pregnant at 16, so that right now I can find a husband who loves me and have a nice family. Mom, I thank you that when I was a teenager, you encouraged me to pursue education. And right now I thank you, because right now I can support myself and my family, and I can give lavishly to the church. Mom, I thank you that when I was a teenager, you encouraged me and forced me to come to church, because that lays such a great foundation for me and for my kids right now. But Mom, when I was a teenager, I never appreciated those things. I thought those were rules trying to ruin my freedom and my joy. But now at 45, I realized they were not rules. They were graced. They were graced, because if I fell into pregnancy at 16, the road I would travel would be filled with difficulties. They were graced. They were graced to help me walk upright, so that I will not walk the roads of suffering and sin." And when we follow Jesus, the rules in the Bible are not actually rules. They are actually grace. Because God doesn't want us to follow and walk the paths of Satan. The paths of Satan only lead to destruction. They lead to grief. Lamech had two wives. Imagine how the two wives felt. Adultery hurts. And God is there to prevent us. And I think that's why He uses the imagery of eating. Because following Christ may not exempt you from suffering, but you know that He guides and He gives grace for us in the most efficient times. And to eat with Jesus, my friends, what does it mean? It means to have our eyes open to how He will work. This passage in Luke chapter 24 is not the end of Luke's writing. Luke is going to follow up Luke 24 with the book of Acts of the Apostles. The book of Acts of the Apostles, you're going to read many, many times that the disciples met together and they ate together, their fellowship, they broke bread together. And what did they do? As the many times they gathered together, they ate and had fellowship and intimacy with Jesus Christ, their eyes grew open and open and open and open, until when you reach the book of Acts, they were fearless. Because they saw God growing and growing and growing and growing in their lives. Isn't the book of Acts about a book of fearlessness? You know, these were just uneducated disciples. But they had the way of changing the world. When the Romans saw how the church was growing, they team up together. We read that the herald, together with the Gentiles, with the people of Israel, the leaders, all ganged up together to fight the church. And at one time in Acts chapter 4, the church was only Peter and John praying. But they stood and they prayed, and the whole place shook with Holy Spirit power. And they were unafraid in the face of Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel. Why? Because when you developed a relationship with Jesus Christ, God reveals Himself greater and greater in your life, that you no longer fear. That you no longer fear. That our prayer life increases, that our generosity increases, because you're going to read in Acts about a man called Joseph, a Levite, who gave all his land to the church. Why? Because he knew that if you feast on the table of Christ, if you have intimacy with you, He is the host. He will provide you with all the food you need. You don't have to clamor wealth to yourself. You can give lavishly. Because once when you have an intimate relationship and you keep growing, Your faith will grow. Your generosity will grow. Miracles will grow. Prayer will grow. Why? Because this meal that Jesus had with the disciples is not the last meal. He will come back again. And we will dine with Him in His glorious truth and His glorious power when He comes back again. Because He is coming back. And as we continue to have fellowship with Him, nursing on Him, learning from Him, our vision of Him grows bigger and bigger. Fear begins to subside more and more. And our lives begin to change. That's how God will change the world. Not through force, but through His presence as we feed on Him. As He uses the church to show the world about His grace and His gospel. That's how He will turn the world around. In the second book of C.S. Lewis called Prince Caspian that he wrote for children, Lucy, one of the characters in the book, enters Narnia again. She hasn't seen Aslan, who is a Christ figure in Narnia, for a long time. And so for a long time, she has not seen Aslan. And so this is one of the times whereby she saw Aslan again. And Lucy, when she met Aslan, who represents Christ, tells Aslan, "Aslan, Aslan, you are bigger. You are bigger now." It was then Aslan turns to Lucy and said, "Lucy, it's because you are older. You see, Lucy, every year when you grow, you will find me bigger and bigger and bigger. Because I will grow with you too." As you spent your years with Jesus Christ, getting to know Him through His Word, feeding upon Him as He is your host that feeds you, so that you do not have to worry about finances, you don't have to worry about this life, you'll find that He grows with you as the years progress too. Do not just grow old, grow big. Grow big and let Jesus grow with you bigger and bigger, so by the end of the day you can stand powerfully. And when you find opposition in your life, you can be like Peter and John. You pray, whoever comes to you, whether it's Pilate, whether it's the Jewish leaders, who cares? Pray and the earth will shake and you will see God work, because He is greater than all this. I love the song we just sang by Darlene Check just now. Because Jesus, you have overcome the world. Father, we just want to come before you this morning to realize that we who were once uninvited, not family, we can sit with you. Because you have died and broken your body for us. And following you, Lord God, is not a drudgery. The rules are there because you are gracious. So, Lord God, we want to come and say, we want to grow as Christians, feeding upon you as our host. You provide the food, so why should we worry? Many of us who come to church this morning with lots of worries in our mind. If you come to this church this morning or listening to this sermon online, have never known Jesus as part of your life, you are still under the curse of sin. I challenge you to take the invitation. Come and sit at His table. Accept His broken sacrifice on the cross. And say, God, I want to have fellowship with you by trusting in you as my Lord and Savior. And watch Him change your life. Have your eyes opened again to Him. Don't let Satan open your eyes. Let Jesus do it. so that you can stand boldly before His throne when He comes to eat with us again. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, Amen.